8, in the life of Joseph. And what we had seen the last time was the way Joseph came to his father, Jacob. Jacob is approaching in these chapters to the end of his life. He's dying. We are seeing the sunset of a life of a man of God. In our consecutive readings, we are reading the early parts and his times and experiences in earlier days. But here we are finding a man with all this experience, not perfect, yet we find him trusting in the Lord. We find him conducting himself in a wonderful way, and the way Joseph reacts to his father. We find three visits that Joseph makes to his father as his father is dying. And each visit has its own particular significance. There are certain things that we can learn from. There are specific truths. The first time that he went to his father, he went alone. And we saw the conversation there in chapter 47. And what they discussed about Jacob's burial. We saw how Joseph reacted to that, how he conducted himself towards his father and his father's wish. And then later on, we thought about how Joseph as well saw these issues to be right things. And how he himself said about his death and how he is to be buried and how he is to be, his bones to be taken back to Canaan, the promised land. Now, we want to think of the other two occasions that Joseph went to see his dying father, Jacob. He goes with his two sons, and then he goes with his brothers. So Jacob is dying, and Joseph goes with his two sons at his bedside. And that's what we find in chapter 48, in those verses that we read, or some of them. It's a very important chapter. Joseph is taking his two sons. How do we think of that? This is a thoughtful act of a loving son towards his father who is dying. He's showing compassion to his father by taking the grandchildren. The grandchildren who are now grown up to see the grandfather, to cheer up this old man as he's dying. You can picture the scene. He knows that the sons are going to learn something in the presence of this aged man of God. We take things for granted, friends. Our relationships for granted. We take opportunities for granted. We think, no, this is not the place of the older people. This is not the place of the younger people. We forget about God's will in situations. We forget how we read into things too much. We can learn much from every situation, from every person. And we can see the hand of God in those things. Jacob is dying. And Joseph brings his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. They must come. Ephraim means forgetful. Manasseh means fruitful. Think about it. They are brought to Jacob. He's sitting on the side of the bed. And in comes Joseph and his two grandsons. And do you know what does Jacob do? What does he do? He gives them his testimony. That's what you find in chapter 48. He speaks to them about what God has done. He's full of it. He goes through details. He goes and says, what was the Lord doing in his life? What did God specifically say to them? The promises of God, the warnings of God, the instructions of God, how they should then react to that truth, how they should be living. Look at it. Verse 3 of chapter 48, we read, and Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said unto me, behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. He had said such a thing before as well. He's testifying of God's covenant with not only him, but his posterity, with his family, with his children. What God is going to do through them. Here I find the words of Jacob at his deathbed. It gives us much direction as to how we can best prepare for our home call, for our death and passing to God's glory and heaven. You see, this old saint at the verge of eternity, and the thoughts of God are on his mind. We find in verses 3 and 4, first of all, he looks backward with gratitude. Jacob looks backward with gratitude, and all of these things is a lesson for his son Joseph and his grandchildren. He looks back over the events that had befallen him. And he's repeating these things. He has done that before. You know, as we get older, we begin to reminisce. You might have someone in your family, maybe you are one of those people, who say the same story again and again and again, of the days when you were younger. Many spiritual experiences that you have had. God's working in your life. Your conversion. You repeat that again and again and again. And as Christians grow older in ages, it's a common thing for us to repeat the stories. And the younger ones might say, well, we've heard that before. And you need to not say anything. Just listen. Learn. The repetitions. The older saints, they enjoy the opportunity to look back in gratitude to the Lord for his blessings. Shouldn't this be the case? The older ones here who've grown mature in Jesus Christ, and you see, you can look back many years, the hand of God in your life, this should be your practice too. The spiritual blessings, the words of God to you, the circumstances to you. Here he mentions about places, specific words. He speaks about God's direction to him, how he reacted to them. And my friends, sometimes we have to say to people, I made a mistake there. I didn't do what God said to me. I made a wrong choice there. I did my own thing there. And in that way, we are to teach the younger believers that so that they may not make the same mistakes. This is oftentimes, it must be the case, the scriptures say, and I've said it before, how the older women are to teach the younger women, the scripture says. We must use words. The older ones must have a good relationship with the younger ones in our church, with the daughters of the church. And by with grace, sincerely, going alongside, calling them, building up relationships, and to explain of God's work in your life, and helping them, to teach them the right ways of the Lord for them. No one else will do such a thing, friends. No one else will. And there are certain things it is not so easy even for the elders to talk to the younger ladies about. You can do the best best thing. This is the great ministry that the older ladies in the church have. But here we have Jacob speaking in such a way with gratitude. He's dying and we find him worshipping. He, in the last verse of the previous chapter, we read last time and thought of it last time, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. We find him worshipping. Isn't that amazing? It is a sad thing when one goes into some homes and the old people's homes or nursing homes or whatever we may call them. And we find no spiritual desires in people. But what a joy it is when we visit a person who is a believer. Tears running down their faces, speaking about the things of God. And even speaking about the regrets that they have, the things that they wish they didn't do. And yet they can go over the stories about the Lord's work in their lives. We read in, as the apostle says in Hebrews chapter 11 about this occasion. In Hebrews 11 verse 21, he says, "By faith Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." As he's dying, God is everything to him. When he was before Pharaoh, he spoke of his days, and he says, he used this expression, "His days are few and evil," in verse 9 of chapter 47. They're few and evil. But in his words to Joseph, he speaks of one who had redeemed from all evil, in verse 16. The angel, and if you look at it, it's in capital. The translators are identifying here, this angel that he's referring to is the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord, in certain occasions in the Old Testament, it is the prefiguring of Jesus Christ, who is called the angel of the Lord. And he says, "The angel which redeemed me from all evil." What a thing. God was everything to Jacob, for he speaks of God before whom my fathers did walk, in verses 15 and 16. The God which fed me, that's the word for shepherding me. The God who fed me, he shepherded me all my life long unto this day. The angel which redeemed me from all evil. No doubt, here is an Old Testament reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's dying talking about the Lord. His death becomes an act of worship. What will our thoughts be like on our dying hour? Will our thoughts be on God? Are your thoughts on the Lord each day of your life now? Because if it is not, what if tomorrow is our final day? If our thoughts are not tomorrow upon the Lord and His goodness to us, if we are not meditating upon His truth, how can we then, when we die, be thinking of the Lord? 150,000 people today are planning their tomorrows that they will not see. We plan things for future. But, friends, one thing that we must always have on our first thing is communing with God each day, being in the presence of God, living in the presence of God. The psalmist says in Psalm 104, "My meditation of Him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." Do you look backward with gratitude? That is what Jacob did. But also Jacob looked upward in faith. He was a man who knew the reality of God's presence. In verse 3, we read about the Lord God Almighty appeared unto me, he says. God was present with him. He spoke about God's promise to him in verse 4, that God spoke to him those words of promises. His entire speech is punctuated with references to God's intervention in his life. God came again and again. I saw the hand of God in my life. It wasn't me doing things. It wasn't other people doing things. God was intervening. He's a God of providence. God Almighty appeared to me. God hath showed me also thy seed, he says in verse 11. And then he concludes by exclaiming, God shall be with you in verse 21. God shall be with you. What a thing. Jacob had become a God-centered person in his old age. He had been a self-centered man in his earlier years, scheming to get the things he wanted. But in his golden years and at the end, something happened to turn his attention to the Lord. God had been working. God is maturing his child throughout these years. He's growing even at the point of his death. He's showing forth the grace of God in his life. He had experienced all kinds of trouble and his life was checkered with disappointments. But at the age of 147, he could look back and see the hand of God. Sure, he had been disappointed with some of his children, Reuben and Simeon and Levi. He had been cheated by Laban. We were reading about that. He had lost Joseph for over 20 years, but now he could see how God was working for him and walking with him all the time. And we have to see that, friends. If you are a child of God, if you are a true Christian, you must come by faith to see these things as well. It's not always easy to see the hand of God. But as we review the past and look over life's journey, we are enabled to see the way in which the Lord has led us. God chose us before the foundation of the world. And the God who chose us before the foundation of the world, of course, He's planning every day of our lives. Nothing is happening at all. Any day, any news that we get, at any time, it's not a surprise to God. God has already planned his purposes in our lives, and he will show his faithfulness to us every day of our lives. Pray that you would be given grace to see these things. And at the end of the journey, even if you are like the thief on the cross, hanging there on your cross, dying with pain, if you are spiritually minded in that situation, and sometimes as we die, this would be our lot. Much pain, much suffering, much disappointments. But if you are like that thief on the cross, spiritually minded, you will be able to say, he hath done nothing amiss, he said. He hath done nothing amiss. You look it up. Luke 23 and verse 41. That would be the words of the child of God. Joseph also looked outward in love. Or Jacob, I must say. He looked outward with love. For this aged patriarch, not only thought of God and his past, but also of Joseph and his two sons. And with that outstretched hands, he called down the divine benediction and blessing upon his grandsons, praying that God would bless the lads, he said. Now, in the Hebrew tradition, you bless the older son first, placing your right hand upon his head, the right hand of power, upon the head of the firstborn, and then you bless the younger with your left hand. But as we read, this is not what Jacob did. And Joseph was trying to make sure that they get the right order. He moved the boys closer to his father. But as he moved them closer, Jacob does this surprising thing. He puts his right hand upon the younger boy's head, Ephraim, and his left hand on the older boy's head, Manasseh's head. And Joseph tries to straighten the things out. But his father would have none of it. He says, I know it, my son. I know it. God was working in that old man's life and revealing things to him. That's what you find in verse 19. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. How amazing it is to know the will of God. It's not a personal preference here, but a prophetic announcement. And friends, as we go older, remember not to act on personal preference, but upon the word of God, his promises. If there is a situation and you think, if I say that, it will not be helpful, it will not, it will stir things up. But if you know it is the word of God, you must graciously speak about it and refuse to do some things, or you must promote certain things. Ephraim, certainly, he became the greater of the two tribes. Indeed, Ephraim became so dominant that after the ten tribes broke away to set up its rival kingdom, later on at the division of the kingdoms, it took the name Ephraim to stand for the entire northern kingdom. And so you read the minor prophets and you read Ephraim mentioned, but actually it's a reference to the whole of the northern kingdom. This is how God blessed Ephraim. And by the way, Manasseh and Ephraim, you think about their position then. They were at least around 20 years, the commentators would point out. And like Moses, they would have been treated like the princes of Egypt, with everything that Egypt could offer to them, because they were the sons of Joseph, the most powerful man throughout that known world. But you see here, Joseph brings his two sons, being brought up in a society where they hated shepherds. He brings these princes of Egypt to the feet of his old father. What is that telling you about Joseph's view? That those other things, the prosperities and the attitudes of the people and the way they were treated in Egypt, it was secondary to him. His primary concern was the spiritual blessings for his children. And so he brought them to the place where they were likely to be blessed. He knew that his father would lay his hands on them and would bless them. What is my chief desire for my children? What should be our chief desire for the children who come into this place? Those people that we have influence over? Is it academic success? Is it to have good exams? Is it a good job? Is it to climb the ladder of success, getting well, getting on well in this world, in Egypt of this world? Well, the Lord will bless those things. I'm sure as we are conscientious and as we work hard and diligent, the Lord will bless those outward things. But is my primary concern that my children, our children, would seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? Is that my primary goal? This is an upsetting thing, a heartbreaking thing, that our children can say things, repeat things. That is foolish and that is simply silly. And sing things and say sayings. And quote things that is not right, that we would be embarrassed
And yet when it comes to spiritual things, they stumble. And when you ask them questions, they blush. Oh, my friends, let us be much in prayer and by our example and seriousness about spiritual things, be like Joseph. Jacob also looked forward in hope. See what he says in verse 21 of chapter 48. Verse 21, and Israel said unto Joseph, behold, I die. But God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. He trusted God for a future blessing, knowing that his descendants would not stay forever in Egypt. Someday they would return to Canaan and the Lord will give that land to them. You see, Jacob remembered God's promises to bless the nation with the land. In verse 13, we read, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim and in his right hand, and Manasseh, and brought them near unto him. And then he stretches out and he blesses them with those covenantal words for their future. Praying by faith. We must pray by faith, friends, knowing that God will hear us. That's why he's asking to be buried in Canaan, in the cave of Machpelah. That was the cave where Abraham purchased. That was the cave that Isaac and Abraham were buried. You read about that in chapter 25 and 35. In Genesis 49 and verse 33, we read, and when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. He's saying, I'm going to die, but this is going to be the blessing that will be upon you and upon our people in future. And then he gathers up his feet into the bed. And it's such a peaceful word. The expressions that are used, and in peace, in full trust in God, he yielded up the ghost. He dies, he expires and dies. And then we are told, and he was gathered unto his people. It's not that later on he was gathered unto his people. Some people say, well, that means that he was buried in the same place as his people. No, it says, and he was then gathered up to his people. That old man, 140 years of age, he dies in peace. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He was gathered unto his people. It's a wonderful expression. His people. He was gathered unto his people. God's people, but they were also his people. There was this family reunion. With some people that he might not have known. That's certainly for us. Old Abraham, Isaac, Rachel, they were all there. Those who were trusting in the Messiah, he met them in glory. The Lord spoke, the Lord Jesus, I mean, spoke about Abraham and Isaac, and then later on Jacob, that they were sitting in heaven in the presence of God. That's when he was refuting the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. But he said, look at this. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob are sitting in the presence of God. He's the God of, not of the dead, but of the living. These people, you cannot go to heaven except through the high priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They were trusting in the Messiah. And so these people of the Old Testament, they, and this must be made very clear, they did not go in some place in the underworld, in the place of the spirits. That's not what the scripture teaches. They didn't go into some kind of a waiting room or into a place that many people like to call it Hades. They didn't go into that. They went to heaven with God. with Christ? Is this not our hope?
All those who will be there in the presence of Christ, our Savior.
That's our hope. We shall be there. Now we must move on quickly to the last occasion, last meeting before Jacob's death.
The first scene was Joseph before his father alone. The second scene is Joseph before his father with his children, and there is the blessings, the covenantal blessings, the confirmations and the promises of the Lord to these lads. But the last scene is Joseph before his father with his brothers. And that's what you find in chapter 49. Here is the dying father calling his sons to his bedside and literally with his dying breath prophesying regarding their character and future in the land of Canaan as the 12 tribes of Israel. In verse 28 of chapter 49 we read, all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. All these people, these boys with such a background, yet they are the tribes of Israel that are mentioned throughout the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But we read the longer blessing that Jacob said over Joseph and the prophecy that he said over Joseph. We are told that he blessed all of them. But Joseph's blessing was the longest. Here, Jacob, as he was dying, spoke of Joseph's foes. We read in verse 23 of the archers he sees. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. He sees as well his faith in verse 25. Or verse 24, I must say. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. In verses 25 and 26, we read about his fullness, Joseph's fullness. And yet he begins by talking about, in verse 22, of Joseph's fruitfulness. Joseph will be a fruitful man, and his people will be fruitful. We read in verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. The fruitful branch of a tree, as it were. Jacob has given Joseph a double portion by adding Ephraim and Manasseh to the tribes. It was not that long before those two tribes taken together. And when you take them together, they were the most numerous number in Israel. But Joseph was a fruitful bough, fruitful branch. And think of this fruitfulness for a little while. Think of the evidence of his fruitfulness. Do you recall what the scripture talks about? The demonstration or the evidences of being spiritually fruitful. The Apostle Paul talks about this in Galatians. He speaks about and lists the fruit of the Spirit. You think about love. That's the first fruit of love. That's seen in Joseph. In Joseph's life. The love that he has for his father, for his brothers, for Benjamin. And we can think about the fruit of the Spirit, is that shown in our lives?
do we have love? The fruit of joy? Where do we see joy in Joseph's life? You remember when he got his coat of many colors, he was joyful. When he was united with his father, how joyful Joseph was. The fruit of peace, that's the third fruit of the Spirit. Peace. Peace that he gave to other people. He gave peace to Pharaoh. He gave peace to Egypt when the famine came. He gave peace to his brothers when they were concerned about their situation. These things were shown in Joseph's life. Long-suffering is another fruit of the Spirit. That was exhibited in him being a slave, in his reaction to injustice, in his faithful service in prison. That's long-suffering. Are we that? In his gentleness. That's the fifth fruit of the Spirit. Gentleness. In the way he treated his brothers. He was gentle. Goodness is another fruit of the Spirit. When he was tempted, he kept pure. Faith. Did he confess it in the prison? Of course, he showed his faith in God. He spoke about the Lord in prison. In the palace, he spoke about the Lord. And in his passing, later on, we will see that he spoke about the Lord. He was faithful to the end. In his meekness, that's another fruit. He said to his father, "Here am I," in chapter 37. In his temperance, he had self-control over when he was tempted to sexual immorality. See, the fruit of the Spirit abounds in Joseph's life. Does it in our lives? Oh, the Scripture speaks about having all things right and saying all the right things and so on. But what does the Scripture say in 1 Corinthians 13? If we have all of these things, even if we give up our bodies to be burnt as a sacrifice, but if we do not have charity, that's just one thing. It means nothing. It's empty. It's vain. What is our character like? Are these Christ-like traits exemplified in your life? And then finally, I want to speak about the energy and the extent of this fruitfulness of Joseph that is prophesied here. And with that, we will close. In verse 22, we are told that Joseph is a fruitful bough, even is a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall, it says. Whose branches run over the wall. Jacob is saying that Joseph was by a well. He lived all his life in nearness to God. This is the well of God. And he says he's living by the well of the Lord. And in constant remembrance of God's revelation through those dreams that he had. Through God's word that he received. In temptation, when Joseph was tempted, he said, "How then can I sin against God?" When he was in prison, he said, "Do not interpretations belong to God?" When he was before Pharaoh, he said, "God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace." When he was speaking to his brothers, he said, "God meant it unto good." Joseph always dwelt by the well of God. And so he received his strength, his energy for fruitfulness from the Lord. And that was great. Do you want to bear fruit in your life? Spiritual fruit? I'm sure as a child of God, this is your desire. This is your longing. But you must remain by the well of God. You must remain by the well of the Word of God. The incarnate Word, even the Lord Jesus Christ, is that living Word. But He's given us His written Word, the Holy Scriptures. Are you, like the psalmist, delighting in the law of the Lord? But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law doth he meditate day and night. His branches, we are told, there is that he's, whose branches run over the wall. That's a strange expression. The picture here that Jacob is giving of Joseph is like a tree that is laden with fruit. It's a very fruitful branch. And this branch is running over the wall. That's wonderful. We have a neighbor and he has an apple tree. And his branches come over the fence to our place. Sadly, they are not very good apples. But they said to us, you can have as many of them as you want. And the boys were collecting them. All have holes in them and they are rotten and not very good. But it is very fruitful. And this is the picture here that Jacob is prophesying. And this is what the Lord has said to me about you. That your branches run over the wall. Joseph was like that. Fruitful. Doing more than what was expected. Here, this branch running over the wall, it speaks of consecration of the highest order. You see, it's a picture of the Good Samaritan. That his compassion ran over the wall. It was more than what was expected. The Macedonians, the believers in Macedonia, their liberality, Paul speaks about it in 2 Corinthians 8, 3 to 5. And it says that you were liberal. You gave and you gave. And when it was hurting you, you saw the need and you gave. Their liberality, it ran over the wall. We think about Nineveh and the blessing of revival in that situation. That ran over the wall. My friends, this is fruitfulness that all of us should desire and seek the Lord and say, Lord, my life must be like this tree, that my branches run over the wall. We must seek this, what Joseph experienced, God's people ought to experience. Do you go over the wall in your service for God? Do you go over the wall in your prayers? Do we say, Lord, bless me, bless my wife, bless my children? And then it stops there. Bless these things that all relates to me. Do you go over the wall in your evangelism? Seeking souls, using opportunities, inviting people. I wonder, how many people do we invite in our personal lives? It is an easy thing to compartmentalize things and say, well, I will go and do this and I will deliver leaflets here and we have open airs and so on. And we can easily in our minds, I can do that, tick all of the boxes. But the daily people that we are seeing in our lives, are we going over the wall in evangelism? Do you go over the wall in giving? Or do we tip God? You know, we go to some place and we give a tip to somebody. 10% or something. What do we have, my friends? What will we have in our hand when it comes to die? What really counts? Like Jacob, like Joseph, will you and I have a fruitful life behind us? Oh, their life was not a perfect life. And we know that we do not go to heaven by good works. We are not justified in the sight of God by our good works. I know that we go to heaven and we go into the presence of God because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of His grace. But let me ask you, your candle of life is becoming smaller and smaller. For who is it shining? What is our life being spent for, our daily lives? Is it for things that are perishing? Is it for things that dishonors the Lord? Is it for self? Do we at the end, as one preacher puts it, do we simply at the end of our lives, we blow the smoke into the face of God? That shouldn't be the case, my friends. Your life counts now. The Lord desires your life now. Children, boys and girls, what are your aims? What are you thinking about? Coming to church week after week, going to different meetings, Friday club, Sunday school, all of these things. What are you thinking? Why am I going to such things? Do I really seek the Lord? Do I really want to live for Him? Do I see myself as someone who is totally lost and a sinner? Do I love Him? Or do I just want to be like everyone else? All of the other children. Think seriously about these things. And may God help us, each one of us, that as the candle becomes smaller, we may think and look back and say, we're shining for Christ and His gospel and His truth. May God give us the grace to live such lives. Amen.